Well, good morning. Happy feast. It never ceases to amaze me how God, the wonderful architect that he is, he plans, he designs everything that we do in our lives. You're going to find that that sermonette, that message of that song is going to fit perfectly what we talk about today. Because we all ask that question, who am I? How can I? We realize it's not us, it's God. It's our Savior working with us. In the 1968 Summer Olympic Games in Mexico City, John Aquari represented his country of Tanzania participating in the marathon event. While competing in this event, Aquari's body began to severely cramp due to the high altitude of the city that he was running in. Now, he'd competed all over the world, conditioned his body, so he wasn't expecting this to happen. But Aquari pushed through. He fought through the cramps, and he remained competitive with his fellow competitors. He did not drop. He stayed right in the midst of them. However, around the 19-kilometer mark of this 42K race, Aquari was hit by his fellow competitors who were fighting and jockeying for a position. And when John hit the ground, he hit it very hard, and it's a pavement. It dislocated one of his shoulders. It dislocated one of his knees. It also cut his leg very severely, and it was bleeding pretty bad. Most athletes at this moment would have quit and went to the hospital. But Aquari refused to quit. He suggested, bring the medical team here. So they put his shoulder back in place. They put his knee back in place, and they bandaged that wound that was bleeding, and he continued. Although he was a bit slower, and it had been some time, he continued, but his resolve to complete this event remained stronger than ever, and he pushed forward through the pain. By the time John Aquari reached that finish line, though, there was no fanfare. It was dark. Everyone had pretty much left home because the winner of this marathon had crossed that line well over an hour before. Aquari came slowly jogging through that, limping across that line. You could still see the bandage flapping in the wind, but he crossed the line. This was not the ending that John Aquari had imagined his Olympic experience would wind up. However, what happened moments later would touch the world more than this man holding up any medal of his completion. I want to pause that story for now. Because there's more to it. We're going to visit it back in a few seconds. I want to ask you a question. How many of us in this room love to run? Show of hands. I'm not going to raise my hand with you because my fastest speed is a brisk walk. It doesn't matter if we like to run or not. You and I are participating in a special and unique race. It was mentioned in the sermonette, whether we have been called by God now and our eyes are open, we've accepted that calling, or God is working with us right now, preparing us to be called, you and I are participating in something unique that no one else in this world is given opportunity at this point. Even if you are a teen, even if you are a child sitting in this audience today, or perhaps a young adult who's still thinking, I don't know what life is right now, this is your church. He is your God. Christ is still your Savior. You're not here warming a seat. You're here, young and old alike, for a very special purpose. Because that story we just talked about of John of Quarry is actually a good representation, a wonderful description about the lives of everyone in this room who have been chosen by God to be here. We have been given a special opportunity to represent our homeland, the kingdom of God, in a very important race. How will you run? What type of competitor will we be? If you would please, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Very familiar set of scriptures, but powerful. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Drop down to verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may know by your good works which they will observe and glorify God in the day of visitation." And finally, verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps." We're all aware when God initiated that calling, when God started working with us, or when we accepted that invitation, this wasn't going to be easy. Children, teens, young adults, when you had to take off from school, when you can't go to Friday night football games, when you can't go to these parties that go against your true values, when you had to come and keep this feast or tabernacle and explain that to your teachers. It's not easy. We knew it would come with challenges. We knew that there would be frustrations. But you're here because you accepted that challenge. You're here because there's something special calling, and you may not be able to explain it like your parents are the ones who have accepted, but you're here for a very important reason. You prepared to be here. Your parents, we prepare throughout the year. We look for what could go wrong. We are on our knees. We're in the book reading, "God, help me." But we also have to be aware it's always just like John of Quarry, the unexpected that can knock us down, that can bruise us, leave us wounded. But you know, wounds do heal. Endurance builds character, and quitting is not an option because we were called to continue. Let me finish that. Let's talk about more about John of Quarry, and we're going to finish this story. Why would this man continue after sustaining multiple serious injuries and knowing that he would most likely be that last competitor to cross that finish line? Now, he was already an accomplished runner. This wasn't his first rodeo. He actually was a seasoned champion. In the eyes of his fellow competitors, in the eyes of fans, the spectators alike, he'd already accomplished everything he needed to in his life. He didn't need to continue. He didn't need to prove anything to anyone. When he fell, when his body hit that pavement so hard and pain rushed to his body and blood poured out of his leg, he had the right, legitimate reason to quit and walk away. And no one would have questioned him. In fact, many people, including himself, could have said, "What's the reason now to complete this race? And I'm hurt. I can go to the hospital. You know, there's no hope of winning an Olympic medal. Let's just go home. Let me just recuperate. Maybe 4 more years I can do it." No. John did not quit. He didn't want to quit because there was something inside him than just wanting to raise a medal high in the air. There was something burning inside him, fueling his desire that did not require recognition to make him feel accomplished. But what is more important to an Olympic athlete than hoisting a medal with your country's flag flying, and perhaps if you're gold, you hear the music, you hear the anthem? What's more important? I'll tell you what's more important, what this man said. It was sometime later, maybe it was before the ceremony or well after, reporters had gathered now because they've heard of this man who continued and crossed way after it was necessary. And they asked John, "Why did you continue with all those injuries? Why did you continue when time was already past?" John said, "My country did not send me 9,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me 9,000 miles to finish the race." To finish what he began. The reason John Aquari could stay motivated, even in the face of all those obstacles, was that he ran with the end in mind. He had a goal. He didn't run for a prize, but he ran to complete what he set out to do. The title of this message is "A People Called to Finish the Race." A people called to finish the race. Brethren, what keeps us running? What is inside you that's keeping you running? Just like a quarry, we have been called to run with the end in mind. That's what we're doing right now here on Jekyll Island, Georgia. Along with every festival that we've experienced to this point, burning inside our hearts and minds, we're restoring that vision of what it will be like crossing that finish line. God has given you and I this wonderful opportunity to have a glimpse of taste of what we're doing and why we're running. So, are we ready to run this race in a world that would do everything it can to knock us down, to destroy us, to try to keep us from thinking of that finish line? When we leave here, that vision has to remain. That joy has to be there of crossing that line. Not if I can cross the line, the joy and the vision and the hope that I am crossing that finish line. So how can we leave here? Walk away in 8 days from this wonderful time and have that motivation to move forward, even when I do fall, even when things don't go as expected. How can I have the endurance? How can I grasp that joy and continue to run and never stop running? For the remainder of this message, I want to share with you 5 simple reminders that can help us stay strong, that can help us hold on to that joy, that can give us the endurance to finish the race that God has called us to run. Point 1, capture the vision. We have to capture the vision. Micah chapter 4. We've sang this already in hymns. We've heard it alluded to, and we've heard it read in Isaiah. But I want to start this point with reading that joy of what this vision we're here to capture. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many nations. He shall rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation, sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And if you're in the south, it's going to be a peach tree. Don't like figs. So every man shall sit under his vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord, from the mouth of the Lord of hosts, has spoken. A guarantee. Reading this wonderful message here in Micah, hearing it in the songs we sing, knowing what it says in Isaiah, and we have that vision, and to know that right now on this island, this wonderful experience is what this is talking about. What we're doing right now, what this prophecy is saying, should make our hearts pump harder than ever. Should make our feet ache to want to just run this race faster than ever before. Nothing can stop us. And you know, that's not by accident. That joy, that energy, that desire to just get going now and just experience more and more. When we read this, God designed it to stir us up spiritually. He designed it to get us going physically, get that heart pumping, as well as emotionally. He wants us to engage. He wants us to believe it. Because these reminders are the motivation that God gives us to keep running. It gives us a strength to get up when we fall, even when that fall is great and it's painful. Again, that's what you're doing right now on Jekyll Island, Georgia. Capturing this vision. It's not the location that's it's inspiring us. It's why we are here. It's what we're rehearsing. It's what is promised that will come to pass, that gives us that joy, that stirs us spiritually, that stirs us physically, and that makes us emotional about why. You can't take this away from me because it's in here. Even when we leave this site next Monday night, seems far away, but it'll be here before we know it. And we have to go across that bridge and leave this island behind us. The sight stays. The vision remains. The hope stays. The joy is still there. And we have to believe that. We have to hold on it, because no matter what we're going to face in this upcoming year, things may go as planned. Things may not work out as we imagine. We must remember that joy, remember that hope, and be excited to take the next step. Have that anticipation when we take that next step, as we did the previous one. It must remain one step in front of the other with the same joy, wanting it, desiring it. Because we have a great responsibility to capture this vision, to keep it and press forward. Have you ever thought about that word responsibility? It's made up of two words, response and ability. We have the ability to choose our response in all of life's situations. We can't blame circumstances. We can't blame any of the conditions around us for the behavior that comes from us. Our behavior is a product of our own conscious choice based upon our own personal values. If we lose that vision, we lose that joy. It's our responsibility. We can't blame someone else. In Revelation 3:11, Jesus Christ recorded to the church in Philadelphia, "Hold fast that no one take your crown." We have to make sure that we're not the one relinquishing that hope. That we're not letting go of that vision of why we started this race. We can't allow outside forces to come in and influence our choices. We can't allow it to take over our behavior. We can't yield and give them the power of our responses. When we do that, we're letting go of the joy you have right now. You're letting go of the vision of what God has promised each one of us. But when we stay fully engaged in God's Word, when we base our values on God's holy, righteous, and pure values, we not only make those right decisions, but we stay motivated to run and run and run. Because it's locked inside here, where Satan and society cannot reach. We must capture and we must protect this wonderful vision that God has promised us, and we cannot let it go. Point two, run with purpose. Talked about this a little in the sermonette. Run with purpose. Once we've captured that vision and we take that joy and we're propelled forward, we have to do something. Being here at the feast not only rejuvenates us, it reignites that passion, but it also reminds us of the commitment we made to run each step with integrity. There's more than the start and finish line. There's a space in between, and it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 9.1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, not with the ifs, the buts, the I don't knows. Thus I fight. I fight not as one who beats the air and does things useless." He's dedicated. "But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." The Apostle Paul is speaking about our purpose. We're running as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must be committed to finish. We must be committed to run, and run with discipline, and run with endurance, even in the face of challenges. And we do this again by running with that end in mind, never taking our eyes and our hearts and our minds focus on the end result. Running with a purpose is going to be that inner strength we need to pick ourselves up when we do fall. That purpose is going to be the strength to fight the temptations to want to quit. It's going to help us be focused so that we do not become a dishonest competitor and ultimately being kicked out of the race. We don't want that. When we find our purpose, our aspirations for why we run will be more than just winning a prize. It's going to be the satisfaction that we personally accomplish what we set out to do, what God called us to do. Far beyond the physical, it's the spiritual. It's the well done, good and faithful servant. If you would please start turning over to Matthew chapter 12. Now, this section of scripture may seem a bit odd at first, but there's a hidden principle here that I want to pull out concerning how we conduct our lives as those people called to run. And this principle, it points to our responsibility to continue throughout our entire lives with that same conviction that we had when we began. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Matthew 12, 43 says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall be with the wicked generation." Now look past the demonic part of this, and look at what Christ is talking about, the seriousness concerning our responsibility with the commitment. We can't just look the part. We have to be the part. We're called to be active. We're not called to just be happy by just being called. We want to be chosen, which means we have a responsibility to be active with this calling. So let's take that principle alongside what a quarry said. My country didn't send me 9,000 miles to start. They sent me 9,000 miles to finish. Those who have accepted and answered their calling were made new, were washed clean. We're given that special gift of God's Holy Spirit to develop from that point forward. Not to digress, not to be happy that I found the Lord and He's in my heart. No. Change. Grow. Become what I have called you to become. But even if you're not baptized yet, you're a child sitting in the seat, you're a teen, or even a young adult who's looking, you are being exposed to a wealth of knowledge, not just here. Sabbath services, every holy day, when mom and dad open the word and speak it to you, as commanded in Deuteronomy, you are being guided. You may not have God's Holy Spirit in you, but God's Spirit is guiding you. By the exposure of all this knowledge and truth, by God's Spirit working alongside you, you are changing. You're learning. You are developing. You might not realize it, but there's things going on inside that head. And one day, You're going to look back and like, that's the inspiration, because we all do it. You ask parents, sometimes when life gets so hard, you remember these moments as children. I got it, God. That's what you meant. Because we're all, I don't care, young, old, baptized, non-baptized, we're all in the learning process. Day by day, we're growing. We're all expected to take that truth of God, to take that Holy Spirit and put it to use. Despite the level of our understanding, we are to use it. The more we use it, the more experience, the more growth happens. Can't sit still. We can't sit idle, because that makes us easy targets. And that's exactly what Satan wants, because he hates the fact that we are in this race. He does not want you in this race. And he's going to try to snatch the joy. He's going to try to reach in and take that vision right out of our hearts. We have to be on guard, because Satan and his demons are always looking to find us swept clean and empty. They want to find us weak so they can step in and cause us to stumble, cause us to fall. If you would please turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 5. Colossians 2 verse 5 says, "For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and being built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Every one of us are here because of God's amazing grace. Because of his love. But we were called to be steadfast in that calling. We're called to be established in that calling. We're called to be abounding in this faith. And while we're doing this, be thankful, because we're recipients of one of the greatest gifts that could ever be given to mankind. God's Spirit. We have to use that steadfastness, abounding in faith, the joy, the thanksgiving, to know that I am determined not just to put my foot across the starting line, but to put every foot in front of another until it crosses the finish line. It's important. That's why the principle found in Matthew chapter 12 is so valuable to us. Because a responsible vessel, a responsible ambassador of Jesus Christ, is one who will stay active, who is determined to reach forward, especially when the road is tough. I've heard it said many a times, you probably have, as Mr. Armstrong, character is built when you're up against it. It's easy to have the motivation to run when your feet don't hurt, when you still got the strength and you're hydrated. But when the road gets tough, everything aches, everything hurts. That's when we run even harder. Point three, stay in God's presence. Stay in God's presence. Like we just mentioned, this race is more than just running. It's about building that holy, righteous character. It's about exercising our perseverance. It's about building upon that hope which is changing who we are. Because we're not the same person that started the race. We don't want to be that same person. We want to be a better person with every step we take. We want to grow. And God gives us the tools we need, the gifts, everything to carry out this mission, to finish this race. But He puts the development of that character on our shoulders. It's up to us. He wants us to learn. He don't want us to take for granted. Like Paul said, I don't want to run this race and tell everybody about the great word of God and myself be disqualified. I didn't develop as I was supposed to develop. So if we want this character, we want His thoughts to be our thoughts, our words to be His words, we have to stay in His presence always, because that's where we grow, staying in His very presence, because the power and the strength that we're going to need to stand in this world, without it, we're going to be lost. Without it, we will fail. God's presence is our lifeline. If you would, please, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Many of us read this just a few days ago. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We have the honor and the privilege of having God Jesus Christ's presence in our lives. Because of that wonderful sacrifice, we have a special connection, and we have to use that connection. The section that we just read, and there's many more here, but this section in Hebrews chapter 10 is vital to our lives, because they hold a very aspect, important aspect, of how you and I were called to live. We don't only have the privilege of visiting the Holy of Holies. You and I, because of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the acceptance and what He has called us to do, we have the privilege of living in the Holy of Holies. In fact, we were called to live in the very presence of our God and our Savior. It was mentioned about the moon. We have to stay in the presence of the Son and the Father to reflect the light. You know what happens in an eclipse? Total darkness. We don't want to be cut off. We're called to be there, to be those lights, to shine. Our relationship with our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, should be the first place we turn, should be the first source we seek for every need in our life. It cannot be the last resort. God is not a convenience store that we come when it's convenient to us. He's always there. We can't allow those outside forces to disrupt that connection and cause us to lose that sight of our need of that lifeline. Because it will. Those forces, they're going to seek, with the help of Satan, they're going to seek to plant in seeds of bitterness, anger, regrets, and the pointing and accusations of someone is responsible for my pain. They want to destroy that connection, to forget who and what we are. That's one of the reasons we hear so much, walk by faith, not by sight. Because God knows when the trial is turned up in our lives, we, with our human nature, tend to focus more with the eyes instead of with the heart. Trials, they're a great distraction, and we all can attest to that. Being in the presence of our great God is how we can fight those seeds that our enemy wants to plant in us. Because they don't have a place. And when they don't have a place, they can't survive. Placing our confidence in how I can do this on my own is the recipe for ultimate failure. We don't have the power of and by ourselves to even face the simplest trials in this life. But as it says in Galatians 2:20, when Christ is in me, when that life is a life that now lives within me, nothing's impossible. Psalms 51, famous psalm of David's repentance. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. We must remember the passion and the desire we felt when we accepted, when we heard that call, that joy that we could not get enough. And if there ever comes a time when it's lacking, when it doesn't feel as strong, we must turn and ask, Father, restore me to that joy. Turn for it. Ask. We want it. Our commitment must not differ in the easy times and in the hard times. When it's new and fun, or when it feels normal and routine, it has to be the same. We must believe that there's something stronger inside of us than anything that can stand against us. Now, this doesn't mean we're never going to experience a fall, sadness, pain and suffering or setbacks, but that connection, that resolve will give us the strength to keep moving when they do occur. Because this is a proactive way of life, not a reactive. We proactively run this race. We don't just react. We have in the tank what is necessary to keep going. We have to see ourselves, brethren, crossing that line. We can't say, maybe, if, because when God is right beside us, we can finish. In fact, He's the one pushing us and helping us. Which leads to the very next point. It ties in very similar. Point four is faith in God's faithfulness. Faith in God's faithfulness. We're already in Psalms. Let's turn over to back to chapter 27. We're going to skip through here a little bit. Psalms 27, verses 1, 3, 5, and then we'll jump to 13. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 5. For in the time of troubles, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Verse 13. I would have lost heart and lest I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This points out the strength, the source of our strength, When that enemy comes to attack, when he seeks to knock us completely out of the race, our only defense is Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. That's it. They're there. See what it said in verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Believing is key, and faith in that belief is vital. It's not just something to make us feel good, to make us sleep at night. To survive in a world that wants nothing to destroy us, we must acknowledge and rely in God's faithfulness and his commitment to us. They committed to us before we ever were. God's faithfulness gives us the hope, gives us the strength that we can face the trials. In fact, like I said, he's right there with us, helping us fight. He didn't put us in there just to fight alone. He's right there encouraging us, you can do it. I know it's hard. And Christ is saying, I've been there. I know how you feel. But the joy that got me here is the same joy that I placed inside your heart. Finish the race. Finish this race. That commitment is our inspiration. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Let's drop down to verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the times of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Their complete trust is in their God. David knew that God never set him up for failure. We too know that God won't let us be set up to fail, but be our defender. That's why we have to put our confidence in him. There's no power in this entire universe that can come up against us when we stand with God the Father and Jesus Christ. In fact, he empowers us to face the unimaginable. When we think, there's no way I could ever do that, no, but with Jesus Christ and God the Father, you can. You can. Despite the situations, despite the helpless feelings that come in and out of our lives are not hopeless. In fact, our lives are an explosion of hope. Because even when we face a trial, someone told me this years ago, when we face a trial, brethren, it's not the end. It's an opportunity to see another miracle displayed before your eyes. Because God the Father and Jesus Christ, they're there. Turn to them. Stay in that presence so that we can be witnessing a miracle in our lives and we can see miracles always happening before our eyes in the presence of God. Because each one of us are a walking miracle today. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. That word for stay in verse 3 is shemach. Shemach, to be established, to stand fast, to lean upon, to be rested in, to be supported by. You and I can have that perfect peace that no matter the obstacle we're going to face, no matter the pain or the trial that's going to come into our lives, what this time represents that we're here enjoying gives us the hope that those trials, they're going to be gone. And all that remains is joy, happiness, and peace. We have to believe that. We have to be established in that faithfulness of God the Father and the promises that have been spelled out from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation. God has great confidence in everyone in this room. Everyone he's called, let's have the same confidence in ourselves because he is with us. We can finish. Point 5. Pursue unity. Pursue unity. One of the greatest blessings that we'll experience in this race is unity. You see, we're part of a family. We're part of a body that has been called to run together as one. One. We're bound together by God's Holy Spirit. And where God's Spirit is, it unifies. It removes that which causes division. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The New Living Translation says, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony." God didn't call us to compete against one another, to fight for position, to fight for status within his church. No. He didn't want us to cause our fellow brethren to fall and become injured. Through this calling, our minds are being transformed to surviving as those individuals, to coming together and thrive as a band of brothers. A holy, unified family. We're actually breaking down those barriers that have caused division, that try to sneak in from time to time to cause division. We can't see each other as competitors because we're all equally important in the eyes of our God. Peter said in Acts 10, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Why would we?" Society would have us look at our differences as grounds of division and separate us into classes. Whether it's our financial status, our age, our education, our gender, big one today, or even our ethnicity, our race. No. We have to let these be the source of our unity because God made us different to complement, to complete his great plan. We come together not to compete or to compare, but to admonish, to make one. Without the differences, you don't want to see 100,000 Ryan Halls walking around here. I'm quite boring. Because of those differences, God has given us each unique and special gifts. Even if we're new in the faith, even if we're a teen or even a child, everyone has something to offer. It doesn't matter if those gifts come natural or they take time to develop. They're for a specific purpose. They're to be used with love. They're to be character driven. Gifts that are not powered by love, true agape, they're useless. So our gifts have to have love. They have to have God's holy, righteous character at their core. Gifts never trump character. Gifts never trump agape. In fact, they must be encapsulated with love. They must be encapsulated with holy, righteous character so those gifts are profitable, so they can be used as God desired them to be used. Jesus Christ instructed in John's account in 13:34, John 13:34, he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." There's our identity. Our identity is one of love, outgoing concern for our fellow brethren. Those blessings that we have, we use them to show love. We use them to show compassion. And when we are people that show love, we initiate compassion, it not only affects the one who receives it, it's changing the one who initiates it. This type of love that Christ wants us to have, it mends the broken. It comforts the hurting. It encourages the weary. It makes stronger those things that have been broken. And brethren, we've all been broken. But because of that love, we're stronger than ever before. Let's live it. We can't lose it. Nor can we allow anything in this life to corrupt our Christian identity. Ephesians chapter 4. You can put that in your notes. See, my time here is running short. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how we're called to live, the environment that's pleasing to God. How we treat each other is a reflection of how we treat God Himself. How we treat each other is how we value our calling. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We're called to go far. We're called to go as one. We read these promises of unity. We read these promises of harmony, and we look forward to the kingdom. But if we want it then, we have to be living it now. We have to be determined that no matter what we face over the next few days, the next weeks, the months, or even the years to come, that we will continue this race with that integrity so that joy can continue to burn within inside of us, so that we can continue to say, no matter what I face, God's with me. In fact, He's given me many examples of who He is around me. We're here for a very important reason, and we have a hope that far outweighs the sufferings that we will face in this present life. Because God gave us a spirit of sound-mindedness, and it's going to cast out those fears. It's going to give us the strength to stand, and nothing can stand between those goals. For a final scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We can't run looking backwards. We can't run with a goal behind us. We run with the end in mind. We run with that goal, and we see ourselves going past that finish line, reaching far beyond the finish line, because God's promises don't have an end. They're continual. So, brethren, as we run our race, let's keep this vision captured and burning brightly in our hearts. Let's have that joy and reminders that we do run with a purpose. Let's never forget why we started and how we started, and continue with each step we take. Let's remember that we have to have that presence of God in our lives each and every day. And we have to believe and have faith in His faithfulness. And when we run as one. We're a unified body, and let's practice that great love that binds us together. Let's run this race as a people who are worthy of a prize. So that one day, when someone approaches us and say, "Why did you run against so much adversity? Why did you keep going when everyone else was quitting?" we can turn and we can answer, "I ran because my Father didn't call me just to start this race. My Father called me to finish the race."